Lo and behold, it is today the Feast of Trumpets. In case you haven't wondered yet, it is the Feast of Trumpets. And as we have already heard, and as we know, or do we, it pictures the return of Jesus Christ. Now we should know that, but I'm pointing this out because some have started to preach something different. They don't preach any longer that the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ. And I will talk a little bit about that as we go through the sermon today. But as we should know, and as we shall see again, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ at the last trumpet. It pictures our resurrection from the dead, if we have died, or our change to immortality, if we are still alive when Christ returns. And it also pictures the beginning of the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. To begin with, I'd like to turn to one scripture which hasn't been quoted yet, and that's in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's start reading this very familiar passage, beginning in verse 14, and I'm reading verses 14 to 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 14. Mr. Dave Harris kidded a little bit this morning when he said, well, you know, he can speak first, and so that's an advantage, because, you know, he can already cover the things which he wants to cover, but at the same time, speaking in the afternoon, that also could be an advantage for two reasons. One is that in the morning people are still half asleep. In the afternoon they are waking up, but maybe some are falling asleep again. So I'll have to do the almost very difficult task to keep you all awake. And so I'm trying to do that. But also, of course, speaking in the afternoon, I can be flexible and can cover the things which haven't been covered yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive. Now notice how Paul is wording this. It appears that he thought that he would still be alive when Jesus Christ returns. He says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Notice also that he is talking about those who have died and is referring to death as a sleep. Now, virtually, let's say most of Orthodox Christianity would disagree with Paul here, because they don't feel that death is a sleep. They feel that when you die, you go to heaven, or purgatory, or limbo, or hell. But you stay alive. Your soul keeps living. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says when you're dying, when you die, you are dead. You are, in a sense, sleeping a dreamless sleep. I just watched, interestingly enough, a presentation on television not too long ago where that minister who spoke had it right. He talked about the fact that death is a dreamless sleep. He gave an interesting example. He talked about Lazarus. See, Lazarus was dead. Lazarus came back to life after 4 days. And if he had it today, then CNN and these other broadcasters would come and would ask him, so what did you experience? So did you see this light you walked towards when you died? And did the gates of heaven open for you? And did the angels welcome you? And what did you all experience? Nobody asked that question, because they knew he was dead. And when you're dead, you are dreaming or sleeping a dreamless sleep without consciousness. And Jesus Christ woke him up out of that sleep. You know, it would have been quite a brutal thing for Christ to do that if Lazarus would already have been in heaven, enjoying heavenly bliss, and now he had to be brought back to the earth in this terrible, fragile state, with the people, now the chief priests, willing to kill him, because that's what they wanted to do, because Lazarus drew that much attention. None of that is true. See, Lazarus was dead in the grave. You, when you die, are going to be dead in the grave. When I die, I'm going to be dead in the grave with an unconscious situation, so to speak. And when I wake up and you wake up, it will be as if you had just fallen asleep. Since you don't have any consciousness, You die, and the next second of your consciousness, you be brought back to life. And if you have been a Christian in whom God's Spirit dwelt, it will happen at the time of Christ's return. So let's keep reading here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 16. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God," talking about the seventh or last trumpet. You're thinking of that one today on the Feast of Trumpets. And it says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive," again implying that Paul thought he would be alive at the time of Christ's return, "we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And here comes the idea from the rapture. And people say, see, we are going to be raptured. First of all, they have the timing wrong, because Christ is going to come back at the time of the resurrection, and we read in other scriptures that then he will go to the Mount of Olives and he will start ruling on the earth. There's no indication that he will take us and go back to heaven for 3.5 years or 7 years, as some preach. There's no indication, frankly, that he will take us and transport us to a place in the wilderness, as some are preaching today, even in the church, where we are going to stay for 3.5 years at a so-called place of safety, and Christ is going to be there teaching us, giving us final instructions, and then he will return after the 3.5 years with us. There's nothing in the Bible indicating that at all. Christ is going to come back once. And as we will see, he's going to come back visibly, and every eye will see him. He's not going to come back twice. Christ said, when they tell you he's in the inner chambers, apparently referring to the Holy of Holies and the temple which is still going to be built, he says, don't believe it. There's going to be somebody in that temple. Somebody who is saying that he is God. Somebody who is saying that he is calling himself, or well, the Bible calls him the man of sin, the false prophet. He is going to be in the temple, not Christ. Christ says, don't you believe it? Because that's going to happen prior to his return. He's saying when people tell you he's in the desert, that's a place of safety perhaps in the wilderness, don't you believe it? Because he's not going to return at that time. He's going to return at the time as it's being described here in 1 Thessalonians, and as it's also going to be described in another passage. But let me just also point out this. Because here in 1:16 in the New King James Bible, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Now, other translations have here this "a loud command," or "when the command is given." The Revised English Bible, for instance, has it that way. The German Bibles have it all that way. When the command is given. Now, what we are talking about here is the fact that it's God the Father who is going to give the command, who is going to tell Jesus Christ, now has come the time, now return. That is a command. Jesus Christ says it's within the Father's authority when the time is there. Notice now 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. That's a scripture which was kind of quoted this morning, but I want to read it again in there in its entirety. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Because he says here, "Brethren, this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." See, the kingdom of God is something which is going to be established here on this earth. But the kingdom of God is a family of God. The kingdom of God consists of the members of the family of God. And as long as you and I are flesh and blood, we cannot enter that kingdom. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we have to be God. And that is part of the gospel message, that it is our potential to become a God being within the family of God. And so he says, as long as you're flesh and blood, you cannot inherit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, because corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep," again talking about death being asleep, "but we shall all be changed. Those who are still alive, those who are coming out of the grave, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Notice, when? At the last trumpet. There can only be a last trumpet, only one. You can't have several last trumpets. So we see that when this is going to occur, it's going to occur at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, it's another passage which we heard this morning, but not everybody heard it. Some because they didn't hear the sermon, others because they were sound asleep. Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Others might have been distracted by, children making noise and that kind of thing. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Here's the time setting. Immediately after the tribulation, the great tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So first we have the great tribulation, then we have the heavenly signs, then we have the day of the Lord. And now he's saying in verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see. They will see. No secret coming, no secret rapture. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. You see, the angel said when Christ went up to heaven, he will come back exactly in the way he went down, he went up to heaven. And how did he go up to heaven? In a cloud. And so here we are being told that he is coming back on clouds. Verse 31, it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Again, talking about that last seventh trumpet. It's always the same time setting. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, if there's still doubts as to what trumpet we're talking about, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And verse 15. Brethren, there are people, as I said, who teach you differently. It's up to you to listen to the truth and to reject the errors. Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded. The seventh angel sounded. Now, in order to find out what he sounded, go back to chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 2, because there we find that those seven angels sound seven trumpets. He says, I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so then you have seven angels sounding seven trumpets. And now going back to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, here it's described the seventh or last angel sounding the seventh or last trumpet. And what is happening? The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world hath become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, that's when the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. When Christ comes back, it's all the same timing. And he will come back visibly, as I said, on clouds, or on a cloud, with great glory and power. Again in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 25. Luke 11 and verse 25. And I'm reading verses 25 to 27. Not two separate comings are described in the Bible at all. No secret rapture, or open rapture for that matter, is described in the Bible at all. Luke 21, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then, verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Again and again, we are being told that that's how Christ will return. But as we already read, Paul apparently, for a while, was under the impression that he would still be alive when Christ would return. Apparently, Peter felt that for a while. I venture to say that John felt that for a while. But they all had to understand, they all had to realize that they would die. That it wasn't the time yet for Christ to return. They would die. They would be in their graves. They would have to be resurrected. And still, God allowed Paul to write, we who are still alive will experience that. Well, I would say God allowed it for several reasons. First, he allowed it to show that Paul was under the misimpression that for a while he thought Christ would come back, and then he understood that wasn't the case. But secondly, God allowed this to be recorded for us today because those scriptures and the ones I'm going to read now are specifically written for us today. For those of us who are living in the end time and who will be experiencing the return of Jesus Christ within a few years from now. Now, I'm not going to set any dates. I'm not going to tell you when Christ will return. I just received a memo this morning, or last night actually, and somebody had all figured it out. And Christ will return, according to this person, on September 5, 2014. I have heard all kinds of speculations as to when Christ would return. All of this is futile, because the Bible says, not even the Son knows. Only the Father knows. But we can say, from the signs of the times, that we are getting very, very close. Notice Revelation chapter 22, and ask yourselves the question, why is this written this way? The book of Revelation was written almost 2,000 years ago. And notice what Christ is saying. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. And most translations have it, I am coming soon. He's not talking about the manner of his return. He's talking about the timing. I am coming soon. So when you read this today, think also what he is telling you. I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keep it. Remember it. Don't let it go. Don't forget about it. He goes on to say in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly or soon. And my reward is with me. You heard about the reward in the sermonette. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his belief. Just believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? To give to everyone according to his work. There is a work involved. And we had better be involved in God's work today. And we will see what that work is in a moment. Let's turn back to Revelation 22 and verse 20. He says it three times now in this short chapter. He says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. I am coming soon. Amen. And so John is saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He is expressing his desire for Christ's return. He wants him to come. He felt he was ready for his coming. Are we ready for his coming? Or would we rather have Christ stay in heaven for a few more years? Because we know we're not ready yet. Well, if that's the case, then we had better make sure that we are getting ready, as we actually heard about in the sermon this morning. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 1. The whole book of Revelation was written for those who are living close to the day of the Lord, a time span just immediately prior to Christ's return, when Christ and God the Father are going to intervene in world affairs. The whole book of Revelation kind of pinpoints that particular timing. And so he says in Revelation chapter 1, in the first one, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him, so God the Father gave this revelation to Christ, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now again, you see, when this was written, this was 2,000 years ago, these things didn't shortly take place at all. But it's written for us today. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And you read this today, understand, the time is near. But also understand what this means for you. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Here again, Paul is saying something very remarkable. He's talking about events in the Old Testament. Well, all the things happened to the Old Testament Israelites, those who had been brought out of Egypt, those who had to go through the Red Sea. He also points out that actually it was Jesus Christ who brought them out of Egypt. He was the one, the rock, who was with them. He was the one who gave them water in the desert. He was the one against people murmured. He was the one who was tempted or tested. He was the one who was willing to destroy the people by serpents. And Paul is going on to say in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. See, this applies to us today. Because even when Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, the ends of the ages hadn't come yet. But they are coming and have come for us today. And so we had better look at those examples in the Old Testament and the ones in the New and apply them to us today. Again, James chapter 5 makes a similar statement. James chapter 5 and in verse 8. And God inspires this to be written down. Apparently, even though in this particular case, Paul or here James didn't quite even understand what they were writing down, thinking they were applying it to them. But God inspired this because he wants us to understand we have to apply it to ourselves today. And so he says in James 5 and verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This again is a prophecy for us today when the coming of the Lord really is at hand. Notice also Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And frankly, what I'm telling you is nothing new. We have said for many, many years in the church that the Bible was written foremost for the last generation, just prior to Christ's return. Because that is when those scriptures could be understood. You see, when Daniel wrote things down, he didn't understand even what he was writing down. It was sealed. It had to be unsealed. It's being unsealed today. Hebrews 10 and verse 37. Here Paul is quoting from an Old Testament scripture and is saying, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. You see, the Bible says it's going to come a time when there is delay no longer. Up until a certain time, there is delay. But then there will be delay no longer. And, of course, all these scriptures prove one thing, that Christ will come back. He will return. Many Christians today don't believe that anymore. When I say Christians, I'm talking about nominal Christianity. They don't believe that anymore. Because there is no need for Christ's return. If we go to heaven right when we die, why should Christ then return? Makes no sense. In Revelation chapter 3, that's another passage which was quoted this morning. But I'm still quoting it. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Because here is again the context. Notice. A passage given to the church in Philadelphia. It says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Or I come soon. Christ is talking to us today, saying, I come soon. Hold fast. We read about holding fast before. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, as we heard this morning, there are some who have apparently blew the responsibilities, the opportunities they have had, and somebody else replaced them. Christ is warning us, all and each and every one of us. He say, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. What crown is he talking about? Well, here is a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, which gives us some indication as to what the crown is. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Notice, when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Making a contrast here with crowns, with recognition, which is temporary, which fades away, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Now, he's talking about a crown of glory, referring to our potential to become glorified beings, something which we will go into if we don't run out of time. Crown of glory. That's a crown of glory. Christ is saying, make sure nobody takes that away from you. Make sure you don't blow it. Make sure you are going to be there when I return. And so, we are being encouraged time and again. I gave a sermon last Sabbath about watching and praying. We are being encouraged time and again to watch and to pray so that we can be counted worthy to stand before Christ when he returns. It's not something we should just take for granted. It's not a given. We can lose out. Otherwise, these warnings here would be meaningless. Luke 21, perhaps one of the most famous passages in this regard. Let's read it in Luke 21, beginning at verse 34. Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. He just has given a description of his coming. He then talked about the parable of the fig tree. But then he goes on to say in verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the chaos of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly. It's the time of Christ's return he's talking about. Make sure it doesn't come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That includes you and me. We should be in a situation, in a position, that even though Christ's return will come to us as a surprise, nobody will expect it exactly when it happens, we should be ready. That's what he's talking about. We should be spiritual ready when he returns. And so he goes on to say in verse 36, watch therefore, what? Well, of course it talks about world conditions. But his main emphasis isn't actually that. His main emphasis is watch yourself. Watch your spiritual condition. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. As I said before, watching world events can help us to see where we are in order to make sure that we are getting ready spiritually. That's what he's talking about. It's helping us to become better people. If that's not why we are looking at world conditions, then we are looking in vain. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to become better Christians, to become worthy. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and in verse 42. Notice what he says. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then in verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready. The watching has to do with our becoming ready spiritually. And notice what he says. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you, talking to you and me, do not expect him. So, this person who wrote this memo saying, oh, Christ is going to come back on September 5, 2004, apparently never read that scripture. And if he did, he didn't care to believe it. He's coming when you don't expect him. Notice also in Revelation chapter 3. And we heard this morning about the parable of the 10 virgins. And the 5 were foolish, and the 5 were wise. And the 5 who were wise were ready, as it says in Matthew 25, when he came back. The other ones were not. Notice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, he's talking here to the church in Sardis. But we have always understood that the last 4 eras of the church are still in existence in a remnant state, at least for the previous three, when Christ returns. And so there are still remnants of the church of Sardis today alive. And notice what it says in verse 2, be watchful. He is telling them to watch. In what way? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. That's not the kind of readiness we want. For I haven't found your, what? Your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. But he said already, nobody will know the hour. What he's talking about is they have to get to the point of readiness, that when Christ returns, they are ready, no matter when he returns. Notice in chapter 16, because he's not just telling that to the church of Sardis, he's talking to all Christians. He's talking to you and to me, no matter what quote-unquote remnants you may belong to. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Again he says, behold, I am coming as a thief in the night, at a time when people do not expect him to come. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. The garments of righteousness we are talking about. Keeps those garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. You know, when he's talking to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, he says, you don't know how naked you are. Buy from me clothes. He's talking about these garments which we should have on and keep on, so that we are not spiritually naked when he returns. Now, let me just interject something. I know that it is sometimes difficult to keep all of this in mind in our busy daily lives. But let's turn to Mark chapter 13 and notice what we are admonished to do. In Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 32. See, I have to say this last week was probably one of the busiest we have had. And, I mean, you're so busy that you sometimes just don't take the time to concentrate on the things which are really important. And then you have to sit back and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Let's concentrate on the important things. Mark 13, beginning in verse 32. Mark 13 and verse 32. But of that day and hour. Oh, they say, well, okay, so day and hour is fine, but I can figure out the months, or I can figure out the year. Now, wait a minute. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Some say, oh, well, you know, this applies to when Christ said that 2,000 years ago. Today he knows. No. Because he's talking about today when he makes that statement. Notice. Verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. As we have just established, these scriptures refer to us today when the time is near, but we still don't know exactly when the time is. Time, by the way, many times in scriptures refers to a year. 3.5 years. Time, 2 times, 1/2 a time. So you don't know when the year is either. Not just the day and the hour. Notice how he goes on to say in verse 34, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. Here we have it again. To each his work. And commanded the doorkeeper to watch. The doorkeeper is not just watching for himself. The doorkeeper is watching for others. The doorkeeper is watching for everyone who is in that house. The watching we are talking about isn't just referring to your own spiritual situation. It's also implying that you have to also do something to help others to watch. We come to that in a moment. Let's keep reading in verse 35. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And didn't the virgins all sleep? And we read that at midnight, the cry came out saying, your master is coming. At midnight when it's the darkest. You see, right now I believe we have seen that we are getting closer and closer to that midnight in this world. We are hearing about the distinct possibility of a nuclear war starting in the Middle East. We are going to read in a few moments scriptures which imply that we are going to experience nuclear war in this country. And this time we are not going to win. At midnight, the cry goes out. And he says in verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. He is saying it not just to the disciples at the time he spoke. He is saying it to us today. To us today, he says, watch, because even today, only the Father knows. Because it's the Father who is given and has retained, I should say, the authority to decide when he would send his Son back. And that's why you read earlier, when the command is given, when God the Father makes that decision, then Jesus Christ comes back. Now, if Christ doesn't know, how in the world do some people feel they know? They don't know. We're wasting our time if we try to figure it out. We don't know, but we are supposed to concentrate on our spiritual condition. But as I said, not just for ourselves. Notice in the book of Habakkuk, going back to the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, a book you go to every day in your studies, it is before the book of Zechariah, so if you have reached the book of Zechariah too far, you'll go back a little bit, Zephaniah or Zephaniah, and then you will reach, finally, Habakkuk, if you go backwards. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse, I'm sorry, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand my watch. And of course, we have a program titled Standing Watch. In fact, our title is based on the scripture. And we want to give credit where credit is due. It was actually Mr. Dave Harris who recommended this title based on the scripture. I will stand my watch. And I set myself on the ramparts and watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am reproved. Yes, God reproves all of us. We have a duty. We have a responsibility to keep and stand our watch. Verse 2. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, or it will not tarry. And then he says something about the people who will listen to the message, most of them, and they will exactly answer the way it's described here in verse 4. Behold the proud. They're not going to accept that. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Or you could also translate it, the just shall live by faith. Really, it's the faith of God in us, which motivates us, inspires us, enables us to live. So, here we are told that we are supposed to watch. You go to Isaiah chapter 21, and it tells us that God has set up, appointed watchmen to do the watching, helping us, however, to watch our own spiritual condition. And we can't do it just once in a great while. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, it says, prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, eat and drink. Arise, you princes, anoint the shield. For thus has said the Lord to me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, a chariot of camels. He listened diligently, with great care, not superficially, not just glossing over things. No, he listened diligently, with great care. And then he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually, not just once in a great while, continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. Aren't we asked to pray day and night, to watch day and night, to become worthy to stand before Christ when he returns? He says in verse 9, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Here we have the time setting. This isn't just talking about the fall of ancient Babylon. This is also talking about the fall, and mainly so, of modern Babylon. The time setting is the destruction of modern Babylon still in the future. Something which needs to be announced today. And we got to watch the events leading to that. Now, first of all, Babylon has to come up. The last final resurrection in Europe is coming up as we speak, but God says it won't last long, and then it will fall twice. See, if the old Babylon fell, the new Babylon is going to fall. Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Part of the duty of the watchman. But there's more. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So here is a message which is supposed to go out to the house of Israel. And of course we know who the modern descendants of the house of Israel are today. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you didn't give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hands. You see the grave responsibility to keep warning the nations. You don't want to be in a position that God is saying, you could have participated in that work of warning, you didn't do it. I will require the blood of those people you could have warned and didn't. I will require that from your hands. Verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he doesn't sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. This is not anything to take lightly. Many people today, it's beyond me, but many people today are saying, oh, the work's over. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, the work's over. All we need to do is to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. The most selfish, self-centered approach and attitude anyone can have. God didn't call us for our own personal salvation only. He called us to do a work. And that work is continuing and didn't stop when Mr. Armstrong died. I could turn to Isaiah or to Ezekiel chapter 33, but this scripture was quoted this morning, so I just refer to it. Because it also repeats the warning message of the watchman. But you know, part of that message is that the modern house of Israel, especially the United States of America, Great Britain, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, will be defeated in a coming war, which is going to start by and through the United States of Europe. God says that all your cities will be laid waste. God says, we heard it this morning, that the modern descendants of the whole house of Israel will be brought into captivity. Mr. Harris quoted the scripture in Amos chapter 7, amongst many others, which say that. It's a warning message which we still have to proclaim, to warn at least some that this is coming, to give them an opportunity to repent and perhaps be saved from these terrible times to come. What a selfish attitude it is to say, oh, we don't have to do any of that. Just have to make sure that we get ready, that we are going to be at the place of safety, that we are going to be protected. It is so absolutely contrary to what Caitlin Mitchell talked about earlier, the way of giving. We are giving of our time, we are giving of our efforts to warn others so that they, perhaps by happenstance, so to speak, come to their senses. Some have done that for many years and are not doing it anymore today. What a shame. Christ says, hold fast what you have, that understanding you once had, so that no one is taking your crown. Notice Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And I said earlier, somebody asked me, oh, you keep us awake because I'm going to give a fire and brimstone sermon. I said, oh, no, I'm going to do that. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. I didn't attend that. But notice Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice what it says, because these are important scriptures we have to keep in mind. Make mention to the nations. Jeremiah 4 and verse 16. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Well, the United States of America is a far country when it comes to the state of Israel. But even here we are being told, these people got to be warned, that God is not happy with what's happening right now in the state of Israel at all. And a war is going to start pretty soon over there. I'm convinced of it. And he says, watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Also in chapter 6, Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. This is God speaking. He says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. That's what the Feast of Trumpets includes, a warning message. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Most people today say that. We will not listen. This is nonsense. People call me all kinds of things. Oh, this is fundamentalist, absolutely unreal person who still lives in whatever century. How can you take the Bible literally today? We will not listen. But then the disaster will strike. And then they may listen, but then it's pretty late, isn't it? But at least we have been doing our job of warning them. Now, it's not only the duty of a watchman to warn. We are here to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. And so that's included. You see, we are proclaiming the fact that Jesus Christ will return to set up the kingdom of God here on this earth. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. But sadly, these terrible occurrences will happen first. Have to happen first. Jeremiah 31 and verse 6. But notice what it says. For there shall be a day, Jeremiah 31 and verse 6, there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim. We know where Ephraim is today. Great Britain. United Kingdom. They will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. See, Christ will return. The people will flock to him. As we read, we can already proclaim that message and should today. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day. In that day, it's always a reference to the day of the Lord. That time span just prior, beginning, I should say, prior to the return of Christ. Of course, it can continue. But they will know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good tidings or glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to God or to Zion, your God reigns. Notice verse 8. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Are we part of the watchmen? Are we part of those who are going to be seeing God eye to eye? Or have we forgotten our commission? Do we think that it's no longer necessary? Are we no longer trying to get ready for Christ's return? And as you have said so many times, and as Mr. Armstrong has said so many times, the best way to qualify for the kingdom of God, the best way to get ready for Christ's return is to be involved in God's work. And the reason is, because then our effort is directed towards others. It's no longer just directed towards ourselves. It's not just a commission to the ministry to be watchmen, you see. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 23 how the Old Testament watchmen are described. 2 Corinthians chapter 23 and in verse 6. Second Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 6. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. So there are certain things the Levites, the spiritual Levites, have to do. They may go in, for they are holy. But notice, all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. All of us have to be involved. We cannot do away with our responsibility by saying, oh, we'll just leave that to whoever. We don't have to do it. No, all of us have to be involved. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I sure hope I'm not running out of time anytime soon because I still have a lot to say. Looking at my wife to let me know how many minutes I still have before I'm running out of the disk here. No way. Oh, 30 minutes? Oh, that's pretty good. 30 minutes. Cool. Yeah, that's probably what I need. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, maybe not that much. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Notice what kind of watch people, watch men, watch women we have to be. Now, this is a charge Paul is giving to Timothy. But in a sense, it applies to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, at least to an extent, beginning in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, when? At the time when you die and you go to heaven? Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's when he's going to do the judging. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. We heard about desires earlier today. Desire to go to war, desire to do this, to do that. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And have we not all experienced that to a large extent not too long ago? But notice what he says in verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. And then, of course, he says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. But we all have to stay watchful in all things. That we are not being carried away with every wind of doctrine. That we are not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That we don't listen to those who come in with great empty words, as it says in the Bible, which mean nothing. But they have new ideas, new concepts, new speculations. Oh, that's great. Let's listen to those people. Notice what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's start reading at verse 25. This is what he tells the elders at Ephesus, apparently the last time he saw them. He says, beginning of verse 25 of Acts 20, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He knew he would be arrested. and he would be put into prison, and he wouldn't return to Ephesus. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day, notice, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He took the warning message given to the watchman very, very seriously. He was warning the people. He was telling the people the truth, so he could be innocent of the blood of all men. He knew that if he wouldn't have done it, their blood would be on his head. Notice verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not picking and choosing. The whole counsel of God. Therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. See, if anybody comes in and doesn't bring the doctrine we have all learned, ask yourself the question, what is that speculation he's proclaiming going to do? Is it for the purpose of drawing away disciples after themselves? I've heard so many concepts recently. You're talking about the woman riding the beast in the book of Revelation. We all understood for a long time what that meant, right? Not any longer. Now some preach, oh, this is the United States of America riding Europe. But absolute nonsense. But people listening to this, and they are following this nonsense. And there are so many examples I could give you. Drawing people after themselves. Verse 31. What's he saying? Therefore, watch. He's not talking about world events. He's talking about watch your condition. Watch what you're listening to. Watch what you are believing. Watch what you're accepting. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Unfortunately, from history we know that not everybody was listening to Paul's advice. But of course, this advice is good advice for us today. You see, the point is we have to have a desire for Christ's return. Now, we can only have that desire, we can only have that love for Christ's return if we are getting ready for Christ's return. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 22. The scripture we read last Sabbath, I'd like to read it again. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be separated from Christ. Let him not be one who is going to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, O Lord, come. That's the context. The context is, we have to love Jesus Christ and God the Father in the right way. With sincerity, as we read, with incorruption, a permanent, stable, enduring love. And then we can pray with Paul, O Lord, come. Then we can wait for his coming. I dare to say, and we have heard it this morning, that all of us have to still do a lot of repenting. All of us still have skeletons in our closet. I can't think of anyone, including myself, who doesn't have things in his or her life which don't have to be changed. Now would be a good time as any to start with that process. You know, some think they don't have to change anything. They don't have any skeletons any longer in their closets. I dare to say they might have a two-story house and they might have never gone to the second store. Because if they were to open that one, there would be all kinds of skeletons, not even in the closet. Talking about the Laodicean, they think, oh, we are perfect. We have need of nothing. And Christ says, don't you know how miserable you are? Part of preaching the gospel is a concept that we have to repent. Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance needs to be preached in all the world, including to us in the church. Never think that we have already made it, because I dare to say, we all have a lot of repentance to do. Notice in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Beginning at verse 19. See, that's the benefit of giving a sermon in the afternoon. You can't just jump on things which have already been said in the morning and just elaborate on them. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, Peter is saying. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the first aspect. You repent, you get rid of what's wrong in your life, and you will experience times of refreshing even in this life. But that's just the first aspect, verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. That's to the future, you see. Some say, oh, everything has already been restored. No. Until the times of restoration of all things, when Christ returns, which God has spoken by the mouths of all his holy prophets since the world began. But you see, how does our repentance have anything to do with the return of Jesus Christ? Remember, we just read that. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that, verse 20, he may send Jesus Christ. Does your repentance have anything to do with the timing of Jesus Christ? Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Notice what Peter is saying to you and to me today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The promise has to do with his return. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish. He's talking to the church. We know he hasn't called most of mankind today. He is not saying, oh, I have to wait until everyone on this earth is going to repent. No. He's talking about you and me today. He says he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. Your repentance, or the lack of it, may have a lot to do with the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. You can either hasten today, or you can delay it. God may be waiting for just you. He may be waiting for just me, because he wants us to be in the kingdom. Whether we finally see it, whether we finally get to the point that we mean business and repent. Now, of course, I don't want to be in the footsteps of somebody, in the shoes of somebody, who is having to appear in front of Christ, and he says to me, well, look, I could have come earlier, but I had to wait for you. Notice verse 12 in the same chapter. See, that's one side of the coin. He's waiting. Verse 12, looking for and hastening. That's the other side of the coin. Hastening the coming of the day of God. Let's make sure that we do our part so that we can hasten that day rather than delaying it. Notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. But you also see why it is futile to try to figure out the year of Christ's return when all these aspects play into this. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. No surprise there if people don't answer positively to the message today of the gospel of the kingdom of God. They don't understand at all. And still, it got to be given to them as a witness. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. We are already begotten children of God. Not born again yet, as some have, erroneously taught. Now we are begotten children of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit. It hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be. Sure, we are still flesh and blood. But we know that when he is revealed, when Christ comes back, we shall be, notice, like him. We shall be like him. We will share in his glory. We will share in his power. We will share in his divine being. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And you cannot see God and Christ in his glorified state unless you yourself are glorified. But notice in verse 3, and everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Are we purifying ourselves? Are we getting rid of those skeletons which might still be in our closets? Because we have that hope in us that we are going to be like Christ when he returns. Or is it all kind of casual, unimportant, intellectual concepts which mean nothing to us when it comes to our daily lives? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. How many minutes does you have? 10? Ooh. All right. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. We should live righteously. We should live godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Some say Christ isn't God. Right here. Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He just read, we have to purify ourselves. Here we read that Christ will do it. It's a combined effort. Christ is doing it, but we have to let him do it. Christ lives in us, but we have to let him live in us. You see, that's a purification process. And we have to be zealous for good works. It's just not theoretical love, theoretical belief. It's something we have to do. You might later look at James chapter 1 and verse 21 following. Again, I just want to relate to this right now, because there it talks about when we look into the law of liberty as into a mirror. And then we can see how we really are. But then, of course, when we walk away, we forget how we really are. But the one who looks in that law and continues to hold fast to it and then live by it, it says he will be blessed in his work, not just in his belief, in his work. There's work involved. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, we read about the crown of glory. Here he's talking about the crown of righteousness, the same crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not earlier, not when we die, not when we go to heaven, quote unquote, which we are not. No, he is going to give it to me on that day. What day? And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's talking about the time of his return. But it's also talking about the fact that we have loved his appearing. We can love his appearing because we are getting ready for his appearing. If that's not the case, then we're really not loving his appearing. Then what we said earlier, we might as well hope that he's not coming back that soon, because we're not ready yet. Now, we're talking about that he appears in glory, and that we also will have to appear in glory. That's something which is promised. I have several scriptures here, but I don't want to go into them all of that right now. I just want to turn to one which makes it as clear as any. I don't know whether that is even questioned in the churches these days, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 13 as the last passage now. And let's keep that in mind when we go through our daily lives and when we are being bogged down with the things which are happening in our lives. And Satan is going around like a roaring lion, and he knows his time is short, and he has great wrath, and he is looking whom he can devour. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. from the beginning he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. For what purpose? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom of God tells you that your predestined purpose is to become a glorified being in the kingdom of God, but not just a glorified being, to obtain the glory which our Lord Jesus Christ has. That's something. I mean, you think about that. You really focus and meditate on that, because if you do, then whatever is going on in this life, if that's really your focus, you understand that's just very temporary in passing. May not be that easy once we are in the problem, but let's focus on what the Feast of Trumpets points out, the fact that Christ will come back and he will give us his glory if and when we are ready.